ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So he went right to the heart of the law, the Shema. Quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, Shema means to hear. And this is what it says, Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The idea here is that God wants us to love him with our complete being. That's the greatest commandment. And it comes out of the first table of the law, those first four commandments, to love the Lord our God. And once you have that first commandment down, really the greatest one, once you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can accomplish the second greatest commandment, or loving your neighbors as yourself. I think all the commandments, the 1,050 that are in the New Testament, are born out of those two commands. Love God, love others. And loving others is from the second table of the law, the last six commandments. You see, apart from getting your relationship with God right, you're not going to be able to get your relationship with others in line. And I know some people say, oh, I don't need God to love people. Oh, no, people love each other. I mean, we see it all the time in Hollywood, right? But how long does that last? And there's the problem. We can love people until they cross us, until they do something that we don't like, and then we lash out at them, or we distance ourselves from them. And that's conditional love. But that's not the kind of love that God wants us to have. Let me ask you this. Does God have conditional love for us? Joe, I'm only going to love you if you do this. Well, no. God says he loves me. He's loved me forever. I'm thankful for that. And I realize some would say, but where's this thing about Jesus, that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior to love others? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I see that as a cross. Jesus hanging on that cross. Why? So our relationship with God could be restored, and our relationship with others could be restored. But if you do not get your vertical axis with God right, your horizontal axis with others is going to be off. And even when we're saved, sometimes our vertical axis gets off. And you know what happens when our vertical axis with God gets altered? Our horizontal axis with our fellow man gets altered, and now we have all kinds of relationship issues. How do I solve that and get my relationship with God in line? That's the only way. You see, for us, we look at Jesus, the example of someone who was obedient to the Word of God and to the Father. And he said, look, you need to be obedient to me. You need to be obedient to the Word of God. And that's a hard one. How can I accomplish that? How are we to love God and love our fellow man? Don't we find it difficult at times? Things happen in our lives, and like, God, how could you let this happen to me? I'm serving you. It's kind of like Asaph, right? In the Psalms. I've washed my hands. I've cleansed myself. And look at these bozos over here. They're not even saved. And look at how you're blessing them. They have all kinds of easy lives. And, you know, it was a distorted picture. But here was a man of God, Asaph, and yet he's struggling. Oh, we have difficulties with people now. They just rub us the wrong way. They irritate us all the time. So how can we accomplish this? How can we love God and love people like God wants us to? And that's really the next point that I'm going to bring up. How can I accomplish that? Because that's really important. Look at verse 16 in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Look at all the religions of the world, right? Every single one of them. And they all tell you how to live, right? I want you to do this, but don't do this. And we see it over and over again. They tell you how to live, things to do and don't do, but what's missing? I don't have the power to accomplish that. Is that what Paul said in Romans? The things I don't want to do, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. Who's going to be able to deliver me from this? I'm struggling. I need help. And even as Christians, we struggle with that. But the power to accomplish this is found in Christ. You see, that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. It's not about me being good enough. It's about what Christ has done for me and then empowering me by his Spirit to live out the faith that God wants me to live out, to keep his commandments. Is it a battle? Absolutely. We'll talk about that. That's how we can accomplish it, is through Christ and the Spirit of God working in us and through us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to accomplish the things we could never do on our own. And that's something that the church has removed today, the Holy Spirit. It's all about programs. It's all about doing this, doing that, not doing this, not doing that. We don't rely on God. Lord, we need you to empower us, to strengthen us, to accomplish the things you want us to do. I mean, think about it. Look at all the unsaved people in the world and look at our numbers. How are we going to reach them? We just need a program. No, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us the words to say to people. That's what we need. I mean, look at the words of comfort here, because obviously their hearts are troubled. Jesus is going. He says, look, guys, I'm sending you a helper or comforter, parakletos in the Greek, which means a person summoned to one's aid. Oh, I love that. He's coming alongside us to what? To help us. And we need help. And this is important. Jesus said he's going to send us another helper. And the Greek word for another is really important. It's the Greek word allos, and it means another of the same kind. He could have used heros, but that word means another of a different kind. And Jesus is sending his men an exact representation of himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said about the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, here is a representation of Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some force, as some like to tell us. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. In Acts chapter 5, the church is just getting started. It's growing. And Ananias comes along and sells some of his property. He gives the money to Peter, but he holds some back, but he doesn't tell Peter he's holding it back. I've given it all to you, Peter, for the Lord. And Peter said to him in Acts 5:3, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" So it's really hard to lie to a force, isn't it? Like electricity or wind. I mean, that makes no sense. So this has to be a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. What about the Holy Spirit being God? Well, again, we got to read the story. And in Acts 5:4, Peter says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." Oh, there it is. The Holy Spirit is a person that can be lied to, but even more important, the Holy Spirit is Almighty God. And Jesus, wow, if you've been with us in our study of the Gospel of John, which we started back in 1942, hey, we're taking our time going through it. You have seen that Jesus is Almighty God. There should be no question about that. In John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Not the same identical person, one in essence. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, like I said. And when Jesus said that, the Jews weren't too excited about it. Okay? In John 10, verses 31 through 33, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They did it before. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Very important question here, okay? This is where people who don't believe Jesus is Almighty God really have to torture the scriptures to make them say what they want. The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself God. Wow. I don't know how much clearer it could be, right? It's pretty simple. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God manifested in three distinct persons. And I was talking with Mike this morning. I was saying, I don't understand how there could be one God manifested in three distinct persons. But I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it. I don't understand how that can works out. But that's the way it is. We're not talking about three gods, one God who's manifested in three distinct persons. And we do sing a song out of the Psalms, Psalm 51:11. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Let me help you out on that one. That can never happen to us as Christians. The Holy Spirit can never be taken away from us. That was the Old Testament. When the Holy Spirit came upon believers, certain believers, we see it with David, we see it with Samson, we see it with others, and empowered them for the work, like Gideon and so on. But the Holy Spirit could be taken away from them. And the Holy Spirit never indwelt Old Testament saints. But we're told in John 14:16 that he may abide with you forever. I think that's kind of, again, very clear. And this is something we have talked about before, but in verse 17, where Jesus says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Two different Greek words there regarding the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with them, para. Why? Because Jesus hadn't died and rose again. So the Holy Spirit could only be with them. What is the Holy Spirit doing, drawing them to Jesus? He's with them. But then, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in them, and the Greek word is en. Paul in Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So to be a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He takes up residence in our lives. And we'll see this happen when we get to John chapter 20, in verse 22, the Holy Spirit coming in the disciples after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we're told, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It was at that point they became New Testament saints. The Holy Spirit had indwelt them. Something, again, we do not see in the Old Testament. Why? Because sin separated man from God, but now sin has covered, or his blood has covered our sins. And so the Holy Spirit could take up residence in our lives. We could have a relationship with God. And when we get to Acts 1:8, there's another Greek preposition, epi or upon. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, in the world today, the Holy Spirit is with people, drawing them to Christ, para. Once they receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters them, the in or en in the Greek. And then, again, after we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us for the work. This is what we see the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament, empowering people, coming upon them to accomplish things. And again, I know people freak out, oh, that's empowering of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to cluck like a chicken or whatever. Where do you see clucking like a chicken in the scriptures with the Holy Spirit working? You will never see that in there. What do you see? It's the empowering to move the gospel message forward. I need that. I need that. You know, I've seen examples of people that you know that they are gifted, that they have the gift of evangelism. Like Pastor Raul Ruiz, he's from California. Raul is Spanish. His English isn't always very good. And he really messes up stories, like Bible stories. He'll just screw them up. And 500 people get saved. And you go, well, maybe I should screw up more Bible stories and people get... No, it's the power of God's Spirit bringing the gospel message to the hearts of these people. Some people have that gift of evangelism. I always think of the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives like steam, like a steam locomotive. What is the steam there in the locomotive for? To toot the whistle? Well, that sounds really cool, doesn't it? But what it doesn't do anything, it just toots the whistle. What is the steam in the locomotive for? To move the train to the destination it needs to go. What is the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives for? To move the gospel message forward. That's what it's about. I hope that's understandable. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's what it says in John 14, 17. You think about it, man, we need that today. You know, that's kind of my focus, and I just started on it, and the Lord was very gracious. I mean, yesterday I was just at the keyboard just typing away, and, you know, my introduction's like 36 pages. No, it's not that long. Some of you are going, yeah, I believe it. But the whole focus is do not be deceived. How are we not deceived? We see so much false teaching coming into the church. By taking the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God, by believing what it says. There is some stuff that is out there that I'm going to share with you that will just blow your socks off when you think, how could this happen in the church? Well, a year or 2 years ago, I told you about the Christian tarot cards, right? Does that make any sense to you? Christian tarot cards. No, it makes no sense. But it's in the church. We've brought it into how? You're bringing the occult into the church, and the one I will share with you on New Year's Eve is even worse. So now you have to come and listen. Hey, just like the guy, hey, I'm writing a book, you know, so just, you know. So the Spirit of truth, you know, I think we're deceived because we don't know what the truth is, or we don't want to believe it. Someone comes up with something that's new, and we're like, wow, that's awesome, I got to believe it. But man, the Holy Spirit will keep us in line. And I realize, you know, a lot of people are experience driven. And the other extreme is, well, no, we don't have any experience with God. Well, of course we do. Every single day we have an experience with God, but that experience has to be in accordance with His Word. And there's the key. Led by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And we're to test the spirits. John warned us in 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God, you think God is going to hide things from us? Where we're going to get all screwed up and messed up with false teaching? No. But we have to listen to them. And I'm always amazed when people are getting into false teaching, when I start sharing the Word of God with them, there's always the but. But that's not what it means. Well, it's pretty clear what it means. I mean, we did it with the whole Hebrew Roots movement. I spent an hour going over Scripture showing that the law has passed off the scene. The old covenant is done away with, and for the law to be done away with, Jesus had to die, because the new covenant or the will could not be established until the testator died. But no one wanted to, or those that were involved in this didn't want to hear it. There's the danger. I don't want to believe what the Word of God says. Please don't go down that path. We can know the truth from error because the Spirit of truth is in us. And I challenge you. I don't care who you're listening to, me, any other teacher, reading a book, leader. Take what they speak and compare it to the Word of God. And you'll know. See if it's true or not. Why do you want to hold on to error? And yet people do that today. You know, Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. You see that? It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. So Genesis through Revelation, that's why we're on our third time through the Bible. Because I believe everything from Genesis to Revelation is the truth of God. And it's there for us. But right after that, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy. And I think he's warning us. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And this is what he said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why? Why is this so important? He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Again, we like to have our ears tickled. We want new things, right? But Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. When they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it, it doesn't matter. Your responsibility is to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You preach the word. And I'll give you a little something to help keep things in line. And it's really simple. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It's right here in the Word of God, guys. When someone says, I got something new, it's never before seen, never before heard. I'm like, yeah, well, it's not from God, probably. What do you have? You see? One writer wrote regarding the Holy Spirit and how the church has negated what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and relying on their own strength to accomplish only what the Holy Spirit can do. This is what he wrote. He said, when I was young, a young man preaching around the country, I received constant requests for messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christians talked about walking in the Spirit and what it was to be filled with the Spirit. The manifestation and use of spiritual gifts was a topic of great interest. However, that has changed. The Holy Spirit now seems to be the forgotten member of the Trinity. Therefore, the priority of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church must again be asserted. If a person receives eternal salvation in the fullness of the indwelling Holy Spirit through wholeheartedly trusting in the crucified Christ, why in the world would he trade in supernatural power for human effort? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why would we do that? Why would we try to perfect in the flesh what God is already doing in our lives by the Spirit? You see, and I'm not saying, you know, some groups will put the Holy Spirit as the forefront. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Scripture say? No, the Holy Spirit is here to testify of who? Oh, of Jesus. So, yeah, we need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that we need to rely on Him. But it's not all about the Holy Spirit. It's about Jesus who came to save us from our sins, and it is the Holy Spirit who was with us before we got saved, drawing us to Christ, who then came in us when we received Him and has empowered us to live lives that would honor Him. And it's a battle, guys. We know every single day we wake up there is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Not because I said so, but that's what Paul talked about, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Absolutely. How many of you struggle every single day in your walk with Christ? You don't have to raise your hand. I see some of you. You get very good. You get extra points for that. No, we all do. We all do. That's the problem. You know, one of the things I try really hard as I teach, is to let you know that I am a real human being, that I struggle with the things you struggle with. I know you guys are shocked by that because you think, you know, those angel wings and the halo, you know. No, I struggle with those things like you do. Paul struggled with those things. It's a battle, the flesh lusting against the Spirit, and they're contrary to one another. So it's really hard to obey the Lord when you're walking in the flesh, trying to do it on your own. And Paul gives us really the answer: walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There it is. Walk in the Spirit, but we still have that old nature with us. Yeah, the old man was crucified with Christ, but we're dragging around these bodies of flesh with us, and those won't be redeemed until we go to be with the Lord or the rapture happens. So we got to drag these bodies around.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.